If you have your Bibles, could you please open to Exodus 20, Exodus chapter 20. We're in the Ten Commandments, but we're also in a series in larger context of the book of Exodus. We've been going through and looking at God's redemption of his people of Israel from slavery into freedom, and they're in the wilderness for a long time. But as we hit the Ten Commandments, we're taking some time to slow down and to look at each one every week. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first two commandments about idolatry. And last week, we were supposed to look at taking God's name in vain, the third commandment. But ICE came, and instead of reconfiguring who preaches which Sunday, we're going to move on to the fourth commandment, and we're going to come back to the third commandment next week, Lord willing, and the streets don't ice, right? And so today, what we're going to be looking at then is probably the most confusing and the most debated of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. You know, your whole life you've been wondering, what do I do with my oxen every 7 days? Well, today you'll find out. Seriously, though, you probably, you know, if you come in and you listen to the Ten Commandments, you probably don't need a lot of convincing to not murder somebody, right? But all of a sudden, a commandment comes in and says, your time is not your own. And that's hard for a lot of us. Give up one day a week. You know, for some of us, maybe that feels too constricting, too legalistic, too old-fashioned, too just confused. You just don't know what to do with it. And yet, Isaiah 58:13 says to call the Sabbath a delight. Delight. Is that just for people long ago, or does it still apply to us? Can it still be true for people like you and like me? Let's look at God's word together. We're going to read verses 8 to 11 of Exodus 20. Listen up, this is God's word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath, and he made it holy. It's God's word. It's absolutely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, you know our restless hearts, so would you please speak your word of Sabbath rest to us right now? We need wisdom and guidance that can only come from you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. From the ages of 11 to 17, I was a swimmer. And not just like, you know, in the summer, I went to the Y every once in a while. I was a swimmer. We swam year round. I mean, I'm talking as I got older. It was 6 days a week during the summer. We did two-a-days. Mondays and Wednesdays after practice, we lifted weights. Tuesdays and Thursdays, we ran. It was like an all-consuming thing to be a swimmer. And it's just this rhythm of exercise that happened all the time. But there were usually two, sometimes three, really, really, really big swim meets every year. And the best part, it wasn't just fun because you looked forward to racing and competing. The best part was that you got to taper as you walk, as it led up to the swim meet. Taper meaning you kind of cut back on the amount of work that you were doing. You'd still go and you'd swim, but it wouldn't be as many yards or meters. It wouldn't be as intense because why? You were giving your body rest for the big meet that was coming. In order to be at your best, in order that for, you know, all of this work to mean something, all that you had put in, all that you had done, you needed rest as you headed into the big day. To fulfill your purpose as a swimmer, you had to taper. Our bodies need rest to fulfill our purpose. Without rest, we don't stand a chance. And maybe you could call, as you come to the Sabbath command, you could call it a weekly taper. You know, and rather than just hearing, maybe you hear this command and it kind of sounds like God's just giving you busy work to keep you off the streets, right? Instead, we should hear it as this is what is going to help you flourish as a society, to fulfill your purpose, why you're doing all this stuff. And just like a society that encourages theft is not going to flourish, one that doesn't observe Sabbath also is not going to flourish. And that sounds nice, but here's the thing, right? It's a little bit hard. It's a little bit confusing for some of us. Nowadays, if you're aware of this, everybody wants to Marie Kondo all their stuff, right? They're just, everybody's getting rid of a bunch of like clothes in their house. They're taking it to Goodwill. But we cling as a society very tightly to our time, right? When we talk about time, we talk about it as a commodity, right? Time is money, right? You got to invest your time. Oh, this thing is causing me to lose all sorts of time. I had an experience this week of something I needed to do that wasn't planned. I needed to take care of my family, and I had to go home from work, and all of a sudden I could feel as I was doing this, I know I was supposed to do it, but I could feel, I could see in my head, I'm going to get behind on this and this and this and this, and it's going to cause stress later this week. I could feel me wanting to control my time. You know, if you ask somebody how they're doing and they don't just give you the blasé, yeah, good, without even thinking, what will they probably say in Western American culture? Busy. I'm tired, right? That's how we talk. It's pretty much a virtue in our age to be busy. In fact, it almost feels like there's shame if you say you're not busy, right? The theorist in the first half of the twentieth century, they said by 1998, things will have changed so much that the average American will probably only need to work 20 hours a week. Well, it's 2019, the robots are taking over, but is that true? Are you only working 20 hours a week? I mean, for so many of us, it's our work that defines us, and it's not that work, especially hard work, is a bad thing. God created work, right? He put it in the garden before there was sin that entered the world. Work was there. You're created for a purpose. Some of us probably even need to be encouraged and hear this exhortation to work, to keep pursuing work. God's created you for that. Yet because of sin, there's a curse on our toil, on our labor. Do you know what the peak time for heart attacks in the United States is? 9 a.m. Monday mornings. Madonna, the great theologian, you're like, where are you going with this? She was once asked what kept her working and creating more and more music, and she said this: I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. Lots of us struggle to rest, being prone to overwork, to define ourselves through our work because of fear, right? You know, we fear that we're going to miss out on something, miss out on a promotion, or having enough things, or whatever it might be. We work more than ever, and we actually have more stuff than ever. I was reading this week, there is 2.3, let me look, this is my memory, but I think it's, 2.3 billion square feet of storage space in the United States of America. We can't even keep all of our stuff in our house. And yet, we've also spent $250 billion on depression medication in the last year. Somehow all of this work and all of our things aren't actually fixing us. And not only do we struggle with our work, when we get we actually have time to rest, we tend to squander it, right? Aaron and I have a little competition recently, and we get the little iPhone report on Sunday mornings, and it tells you how much time you've spent per day on your phone this past week. I'd just like to announce this morning I won this week for the first time. And yet, I am not going to tell you how much time it was per day because I still feel embarrassed by it. You know, we know how to check out, but do we know how to rest? Maybe you're like me, you go on a vacation, you come back, and you're like, I need a vacation from my vacation. Oh, do you feel a little restless right now? And yet, in our passage, God speaks a word of rest into a restless world. And we're going to look at our passage just in two parts with two questions. First off, we want to ask, what is the Sabbath? And then secondly, what does it require of us? What's it call us to, right? What is the Sabbath and what does the Sabbath call us to? So first off, what is the Sabbath? If you looked at it, in comparison to the other Ten Commandments, it's actually the longest of the Ten Commandments. It's repeated more times in the Pentateuch than any of the other Ten Commandments. It's repeated 100 times in the whole Old Testament. We can't say everything or talk about every view because we'd be here forever and probably fit more of a Sunday school class and a lecture style. In fact, there's a lot of disagreement about the Sabbath even among Bible-believing Christians, even among Reformed Bible-believing Christians. How does it apply? Does it still apply at all to us today? Some people would argue that the Sabbath, it's tied to specifically the Old Testament ceremonial law. And so just like we don't need to make sacrifices anymore because Jesus abolished the ceremonial law, you know, he fulfilled it, right? He is the true sacrifice that it all is pointing to. In the same way, he's fulfilled the Sabbath, and so it doesn't apply anymore. Sure, you should rest and worship, but in this covenant era, you don't need to keep Sabbath. Now, first off, I want to say, there is, when we think about the Sabbath from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is some sort of discontinuity, right? For instance, what day is it today? Sunday, right? It's not Saturday. Why do we come and worship on Sundays? Just because it seems like that's the day off. It's because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, right? He's ushering in this new creation, this new way of telling time. Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16, Revelation 1, you can look up all of those ones. It talks about the saints gathering, as was their custom, on the Lord's Day, meaning Sunday, okay? So do we obey the fourth commandment? There's some type of change. Do we still obey it? And some of you are like, fingers crossed, really short sermon if the answer is no, right? We can just pray and go eat snacks. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, he hasn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so there's this aspect of Jesus coming that's obviously transformed the Sabbath, and yet what we believe is doesn't get rid of it. It still remains. And we could get lost in the weeds if we parse out every difference in different views and things like that. But let's just say for now, the strongest arguments that we're still supposed to keep Sabbath is part of, we're going to say this more in a second, the reasoning behind it. Do you see verse 11? Where does he ground the reason for keeping Sabbath? In creation. It's a creation ordinance, right? It doesn't go away. The Mosaic law has been rescinded because of Christ coming, but he grounds it way back in creation. Not only that, but it's part of the Ten Commandments, and it seems like these are set out apart from other parts of the law that are coming later, and there's no hint of it really of any other parts of the Ten Commandments going away. There's other reasons, but I think that's sufficient for now. So what else is about it, right? Three things. First, I want to see from this passage, the Sabbath is a gift. Verse 11 says that God blesses the Sabbath day. He makes it holy. He's saying that the Sabbath is special. So you got to remember, right, who's hearing this for the first time? This group of former slaves who just came out of Egypt. It's interesting that the Ten Commandments are given again later in Deuteronomy 5, and it doesn't ground it in creation. It actually grounds obeying the Sabbath in you were redeemed by God. You were brought out of slavery. If you were a slave, you never got a day off. You never got a break. You just had to make bricks every single day. The Sabbath would be seen as this gift. Yeah, sure, they struggled with it. Sure, there's always, we want to go back to those old ways, and it's hard to adjust to something new. But they would see, this is a delight. This is a gift. I actually get to rest. It's supposed to be a blessing, something that's restorative. And that's actually Jesus' biggest gripe with the Pharisees about the Sabbath as you go through the New Testament. If you were to look at like Mark 2 and 3, the Pharisees are really mad at Jesus because his disciples are going through the grain fields and they're grabbing some of the grain and they're you know, moving it out with their hands and popping it in their mouth and eating. They're like, they're working on the Sabbath. And they also get mad at him because Jesus heals a man's crippled hand on the Sabbath. And in that, Jesus says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Meaning, it's a blessing from creation. It's a blessing from creation. Sabbath is about blessing. You weren't created so that God could give you some arbitrary Sabbath rule. Instead, the Sabbath is created as a gift to his people, to his creation. And maybe we want to turn up our noses at the Pharisees' Sabbath observance. But it's interesting, Jesus doesn't say that the Son of Man is going to do away with the Sabbath. Rather, he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm all about Sabbath. In fact, when I'm present, blessing is really, truly found. In fact, if you go through the Gospels, place like Luke 4, it talks about Jesus. What does he do on the Sabbath? He goes to the synagogue for worship. It says, as was his custom. Jesus, he's God, but he's also man, and he shows us what it means to truly be human. And Jesus is constantly doing what? He's working and resting. He's working and resting. He receives God's gift of Sabbath rest and worship. And when he heals on the Sabbath, he's showing us what restoring is all about. It's the Sabbath is about restoring the diminished, right? So those drained get filled on the Sabbath. Those weary get rest on the Sabbath. Those ostracized receive welcome on the Sabbath. Those who are broken experience wholeness on the Sabbath. So let me just apply by asking a question for you to think about and to talk about, whether in small groups, over lunch, with your family. Is the Sabbath a duty or a delight for you? Just a question. I'm not asking that to place a bunch of shame on you, okay? I'm not just to grind your nose into the ground, but just to get you to take an inventory of your life and to think about what it's like to live in this world and to follow God. Is Sabbath rest and worship a duty or a delight? If not, why not? Why not? Second thing, we said it already, but Sabbath is a creation ordinance. I mean, God's grounded in creation, the reason for it. Verse 11, God's creative work was 6 days of work and then rest on the Sabbath. If you read back to Genesis 1 and 2, you know, God doesn't need a nap, right? Just in case you were wondering, God doesn't get tired, right? But he's showing us what the rhythms of his created order are supposed to be. So yes, there's ceremonial aspects of observing the Sabbath in the Old Testament that are no longer required to keep, right? You're not bringing any sacrifices on Sunday morning to worship. Anybody? I didn't hear any like goats bleeding or anything like that. But God's created his creation in a way for things to flourish, and there's this moral idea, this abiding moral principle of Sabbath rest. You might not know it, but after the French Revolution, people actually tried to change the calendar. There's this way they tried to kind of even everything out, and one of the changes was going from a 7-day work week to a 10-day work week. Instead of 6 days off, 1 day of rest, it was like 9 days of work, and then on the 10th day, resting. Just want to let you know, it was a complete disaster. They abandoned it in 1806. You go against God's pattern of rest and worship to your own doom. Third thing, also, the Sabbath is a covenant sign. It doesn't say it in our passage, but in Exodus 31, God says this, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." Oh, what's a sign? A sign is something that points beyond itself, right? It's there for a reason, but it also points beyond itself. And so the Sabbath is set up. This is why there's strict rules against breaking Sabbath in the Old Testament. That might seem harsh to us, but just like a wedding ring is a sign of a covenant relationship, right? It's pointing beyond itself. In the same way, the Sabbath functioned in that way. And so for an Israelite to break the Sabbath would be like taking off their wedding ring and throwing it on the ground and stomping it with their feet. It'd be like a husband who removes his wedding ring just to go and cheat and do his own thing. So it's a sign of the Mosaic covenant, right? It's not a sign in the same way for us now, but my point in saying that, it's always been a sign. It's always something to observe, but also something that points beyond itself. We'll get back to that. So, Sabbath is a gift. Also, it's a creation ordinance, meaning we should receive this gift and follow this pattern, even if there's some discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And also, it's a covenant sign, meaning it's created to point beyond itself. Second question. What does the Sabbath actually require of us? Like, what's it actually calling you to do, right? What does it look like? Are you supposed to take one big nap all day? First, before we get into, I think there's two main things. I got to say, there's these core elements, but outside of that, I think there's a lot of wisdom and just guidance from the Lord that we need in the Sabbath. There's a lot of ethical issues that come up, and we could be here forever trying to parse them. We should think about them, but also I think it's dangerous outside of what is core and true to the Sabbath for like one family to say, well, this is how my family practices Sabbath, therefore everyone else in our church should do it exactly like this. You can easily get into legalism with that. And we ought to bear one with one another in those things. And Paul talks about that in Romans 14. Also, there are things called works of necessity, right? On the Sabbath, like making food. We need doctors and firemen to work on the Sabbath. For Israelites, they lived in an agrarian society. Did you notice it said not to do your work and to give your animals rest? Well, guess what? If you've got a cow and a cow needs to be milked, there's no such thing as Sabbath rest. You've got to milk the cow, right? So the point isn't just, what it's trying to say is from what your normal job is, if at all possible, to rest. Okay, there's things as works of necessity. And maybe, I don't know, for some of you, maybe that sounds a little too loosey-goosey. I think I'm following Paul here in Colossians 2. Because you actually, when you see the early church, there's actually these really hard things to work through because the Jews, if you knew anything about a Jew, it's that they kept Sabbath. They had weird things that they wouldn't eat, and they were circumcised. But one of the other things was they kept Sabbath. All the nations knew that, right? But these Gentiles, most of them had jobs where they could not actually take a full day off. It was not possible. And so a lot of the Jews also, as they became Christians, they would still go to the synagogues on Saturdays and they'd observe Sabbath. And then they'd come back together on Sundays and they'd worship together with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles would do that, and yet in their jobs, it wasn't like they could just go put their resume on Job Finder and get another job right away. And so they're all coming together and working through these complicated issues. All right, two core things, though, that I think the Sabbath talks about. Rest and worship. And maybe what we could say to parse it down even more, physical rest and spiritual rest. That's what the Sabbath is about. First off, physical rest. Did you read that as we're going through the passage? Cease. Stop. It's a deliberate act of the will. Your work, as important as it is, it needs to be organized around rest. And it's not just rest for you. It's also rest for your animals and your family. And not just your family, but also those who work for you. The marginalized, the poor, are supposed to get this rest also. See, when they were in Egypt, there's this guy named Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not a good guy. Pharaoh was a brutal tyrant who gave no rest. And God is saying, I am not like that, and you are not to be like that. And that's why when we overwork, when our life is all about our work, when we refuse to take a Sabbath, we become enslaved to our work. And if you're a boss and you have employees, you need to think through how you actually allow for rest. The need for success, economic gain, financial security, these are all enslaving things. So why stop our labor and rest, right? Why actually do that? Because it allows you to give yourself to the God who provides for you. In a lot of ways, it's similar to a tithe, right? By stopping and resting, you're saying, God can do more with 6 days than I can do with seven. In the same way as you give money, you're saying, God can do more with this little bit, right, than I can do with all of it. It's an act of trust, and it's interesting in our society, probably the ones that make us feel most weird and we want to cling most tightly to is our time and our money. This act of rest is an act of trust. And by keeping Sabbath, what you're doing is you're cultivating this virtue of relying on God, your creator and your redeemer. We're saying, I am not the creator. So that was our father and mother's first sin. We wanted to be like God. I am not. I am a creature, and thus I am dependent to his care. It tests our faith. And I said, I'm not going to prescribe one way to practice physical rest in this. But here's some basic ideas. You just rest from your vocation. One day a week, if possible. And we have more ability to do these things nowadays. Just stop. Sunday is the ideal day. Put away your email. Put it away. Don't answer those texts. Don't try to tear through your to-do list. It's not legalism, right? But you're trying to cultivate this virtue of contentment. If students... with school, what's the easiest thing you want to do? You want to put off all your homework to the last minute, right? Yeah, I mean, I did the same thing, right? I would encourage you towards what would it look like to practice Sabbath? Sundown Sunday, you go and you do your homework or something like that. Also, just an idea of practicing this physical rest, practice hospitality on the Lord's Day. Sabbath is not just, you see in their passage, it's not just about your rest, but God's rest and giving rest to others, right? So open your home on a Sunday. If you're doing that, then what you're doing is you're mirroring the God who gives rest. I'm not trying to tell you have to do this every single week. And I'm not trying to also say, just entertain people, make a big fuss over it. That's not the point. It's welcome people into the rest of God, to share life, talk about your faith, discuss things. Not that that's the only day to have people over, but God's given you a day of refreshment to cease from your labors, to say, my work is not the thing that defines me, right? And to spend time with him and his saints. So we can take advantage of that. And it doesn't negate if you have a family. It doesn't negate family time, right? God's not against family time. What would it look like to invite people into the rest of family time? Some of you are like, you've never been around my family. I got two little kids. I understand. So it's about physical rest. Second thing, though, it's also about spiritual rest. The Sabbath always envisions corporate worship. It's not explicit in Exodus 20, but in a place like Leviticus 19:30, it talks about keeping the Sabbath and in the sanctuary. That's why Jesus went to the synagogue rather than just taking a super big nap and hanging out with his disciples. And just like our bodies need rest, they also need worship. It's what we're created for. Although God is with us every day, we can commune with him, we can pray with him anytime. Sabbath is a day to set aside to let this reorienting practice of spiritual rest shape you. I hope you like coming to church. I mean, I remember younger teenager, I really didn't like coming to church at different points. It was hard. I felt like a duty. It wasn't a delight for me. There's a lot of other things, of idols in my heart that I would rather do. But I've learned that I get to come. And that this shapes me. And that this is my family. And we belong to one another in these covenantal bonds. And I get to learn, and I get to sing. I get to give voice in the midst of a congregation to the hardships of this life, the things that we're facing, the weariness, the restlessness. We get to talk to one another, encourage one another. So you heard the first part about physical rest, and you're like, yeah, I just need to rest more. And Nate, you're right, I'm really tired, I'm overworking, I'm going to cut church out. That's missing the point of the Sabbath, right? I get it, we've got two little kids, and for my wife, it probably is the most exhausting thing in the world to get them out of the house on Sunday morning, especially when I'm already here at church. But if we take this approach, and we just want to cut out on church, we're missing the point of the Sabbath. And instead, we should be asking, what habits, what practices are getting in the way of my ability not just to physically rest, but to spiritually rest? And so rather you're saying, sometimes we come to these things like the Sabbath and we say, okay, tell me the two practices. I've got a busy week, but I've probably got two things I can do on top of that already busy week. Stop. No. This is the thing that reorients all the other things. Our rest in God. It's not an adding to your to-do list. We live in this age plagued by consumerism and the commodification of time. If we simply try to cut back on things, we'll probably go for a lot of things that are good for us, like worship, like small group, whatever it is. Instead, it's reworking the whole schedule and life to center it on your life with God and his purpose for you. Ask him in prayer, what might that look like for you? In this also, in this aspect of worship on the Sabbath, there's this idea of Sabbath as resistance. It's resistance. It's so easy to kind of just be consumed by whatever culture we live in. And practicing Sabbath is saying that all the ways that are out there, we've got to look different. We're not giving in to all of it. Sabbath is a little bit punk rock, right? What it's saying is no. Thing that defines me is Christ. And instead of all these things saying you should have a certain number of shoes and a certain size house and a certain amount of money in the bank and your kids should have these things and I deserve all this stuff, we stop and we say that is not the primary thing. We gather for worship and with public witness, we are no longer slaves in Egypt. That way of being human, it doesn't work. That power is being called to account by the only freeing power in the world. That way leads to slavery. God's way leads to life. So we rest instead of feeding our workaholic tendencies as an act of resistance. Okay, Sabbath. Rest, worship. Remember, I also said it's a sign, pointing to something greater than itself. I'd be remiss if we didn't hit Jesus at the end of this sermon. There's a movie that maybe a lot of you have seen that won the Academy Award, I think, in 1982, called Chariots of Fire. I'm sorry, it's like the only movie about the Sabbath. If you know of another one, tell me, and we can use different illustrations. But there's two guys in it, right? There's Eric Little and Harold Abrams, both who run track. And Harold Abrams is a little bit of a tortured figure in it. In fact, he says he runs the 100-meter dash. He says, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. And Eric Little, who is a Scottish pastor, says, when I run, I feel God's smile upon me. And in fact, later on in the movie, he doesn't even run the race on Sunday. He gives up the gold medal he would have won. Because that is the thing that doesn't define him. Do you have that type of inner peace that you can lay things aside? Big things like that? They talk about sleep, and they say, you know, eight one-hour naps aren't going to do it. If you got little kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? You can't just piece together that time. What you need is these REM cycles, right? This deep restorative rest. That's what actually causes you to get this physical rest. Do you have REM of the soul? This deep spiritual rest that you're not just piecemealing together, but that actually changes you on the inside? And just as the Sabbath is a sign of the old covenant, it points beyond itself. It points to the Lord of the Sabbath, who in his life works and on the cross cries out, it is finished. He completes it. You know, in our work, we're always saying, I've got to do a little bit more. This is the thing. This is going to make me okay if I could just do a little bit more. And Jesus looks at his work on the cross and he cries out, it is done. Every little thing for you to have REM of the soul has been accomplished by Jesus. And what does he do? He goes and he rests in the tomb on Saturday. And he rises again to new life and ushers in a new creation. Who, if you have faith in him, you too are called a new creation in Christ. And although we live in this world where we feel all these pressures, and we can be very restless, we can enter into the Sabbath rest of Christ, into his finished work, and to say, it is well with my soul. We need to learn how to do this together. Let's pray and ask God that he would help us. Heavenly Father, you know the restlessness that we feel, and that our hearts will be restless until they find their rest in you. You are our true Sabbath delight. Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for fulfilling the Sabbath, for keeping it, for being the perfect Sabbath keeper, and transforming it through your life, your death, and your resurrection. So now as we come and we gather on Sundays, we sing praise to the crucified and risen Lord of the new creation. And that is the thing that gives us peace and gives us rest. Would you teach us how to do this? Teach us how to resist all these things that are calling us away from finding our true rest in you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.